Well, good evening and a greeting in Jesus' name. I live about a mile from Washington, so it's close to the city of Walla Walla. But I don't like to, I'm distinctly not from Washington. I'm from Oregon, so I like when people get that straight. I don't know if it goes back to my loyal nature or what happens there, but it is good to be here with you tonight, and I feel the warmth and welcoming, and I appreciate that, and I do covet your prayers as we go through this week with you. Some faces that I see are familiar. Many of you I don't know. And if you would have been traveling today, you would have not have recognized me from many others. And what is this that we do, this tradition, this asking in of this man from a faraway land to come and to share with you? What is your expectation from this? What are we trying to get done? If you think about the strangeness of what has happened, someone you've never met, and you may know of me, or may know of my people, my relations. Surely there's many connections, and that's one neat thing about the people of God. I'll say it that way. That I just remember being so appalled a number of years ago when I read about Hurricane Katrina down here on the Gulf Coast, and some person in there, and as they were faced with this oncoming storm, they were quoted in the paper. The question was, well, why didn't you leave? Why didn't you go somewhere? Why didn't you just sit here and ride out this mess? And the statement was, they had nowhere to go. And I just remember thinking about it at the time of my connection with the people of God, and the fact that I probably could have found somewhere in every state that would have just taken me in and would have been nice to me and would have loved me, because they are the people of God. And do you value that? Is that important to you? Is that meaningful to you? And it is because of that connection, and because of the shared goals, the shared values, the shared convictions, that I'm here tonight. Not because I know so much, or that I'm wise, or that I have answers, but because we believe in God. And we believe that He walks close to us, and that He cares about us in our direction. And we are here because of eternity, and how long that is. And we're here because of revival, and revival, the very idea, has the thought that it's not what it once was, our life, our spiritual life. It's not what it once was, or maybe it's not what it ought to be. Maybe there's something missing that ought to be there. I've been impressed with the words from Hosea, verse 14, where it says this: take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him. And these words, this preaching, take with you words. Words are powerful. Words make a great difference. The foolishness of preaching is what God has chosen to use to call men to Him and to make it all right between Him and a lost man. Take with you words. And again, and this is my desire a verse from Ecclesiastes, a couple of verses here talking about Solomon. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And then it says, the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And isn't that so true, that a wise words, masterfully, and how they anchor us, and we remember that, and we remember what that meant to us, and remember what that called our attention to, and the commitment it caused us to make, those words. So I want to be part of that tonight, to be part of God's work and God's people. And if I was to have to state a goal or a theme for this week, it would be to strengthen the foundation. The foundation, the base, the bottom, what we're building on. You know that song, we're building in sorrow or joy, a temple the world may not see, which time cannot mar nor destroy, we build for eternity. Building every day. Every thought we've ever had, its own little place is filled. Every deed we have done, good or bad, is a stone in the temple we build. Every word that so lightly falls, giving some heart joy or pain, will shine in our temple wall, wherever its beauty stain. And the question is, are you building for God alone? Are you building in faith and love, a temple the Father will own, in the city of light above? And so we are called to be builders. And what are we building on? What is your foundation? Why do you do this? Why do you come here for church service on a Monday night and get all ready and spend the time and the energy when your neighbors are watching the news and watching football and doing whatever they're doing tonight instead of being here? What is your foundation? In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul called himself a wise master builder and confirmed that as such he focused on the foundation. And he also said there that our work was going to be tried with fire. And so there is coming a day when what we have done, what we have built, what we have done with our lives will be tried with fire. And I recognize myself as a needy person, and so many times this week I will be preaching to myself. And so maybe I should start by asking your forgiveness for not always living up to what I preach. And I find in that a dilemma. What should I do then? Scripture teaches us, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you say that a man ought to practice what he preaches. And yes, he ought to. That ought to be done. What am I to do then with face when I'm faced with a scripture that calls me to a high and holy calling and to recognize my own needs and realize that often I have fallen short of what I ought to be and what the ideals are? What do I do when caught between what ought to be and what I've managed to get done? Because you see, if we simply, if what was acceptable to preach was what I've managed to do as a Christian, you know, I'd have to be pretty careful which topics I chose. But thank God for forgiveness tonight and for a goal and a pressing on. And so that's my testimony and my self-perception as I approach this week. I too am a needy person. For a message tonight then, as we think about this idea of revival, I'd like to turn to Matthew 25, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. I want to look at a parable there. And this parable parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. I'd like to look at the beginning of there, Matthew 25, and these are red letter words. This is Jesus speaking here. But it didn't start here. If you go back a couple chapters and look what this is part of the answer to a question. First few verses there, of chapter 24, it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." And so in answer to that question, Jesus, tell us. You're coming again. What's it going to be like? And how are we going to know? And what's going to be the sign that you're coming again? If you'd go later in the chapter 24 there, to verse 36. He says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He goes on to tell how there's going to be two in the field and one taken, and two women shall be grinding, and one shall be taken. And it tells us to watch, because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And you know, I would have to think that these verses here, verse 38, you know, that's probably how you live today. You just did your day, and it was school, and it was work, and it was the duties and the responsibilities of life. And you just were one day after another, you were living your life. And you know, it could still be today that Jesus could come back. And it gives the example there of the flood, and how that those people up in the time of Noah, they were living just one day after another, and all of a sudden it started to rain. And the flood was here, and there was nowhere to run and nowhere to hide, and the mountains weren't high enough, and they couldn't get a boat and supplies together fast enough. And it was too late. The flood was here. And Jesus said, "So shall it be when I come again." And it's going to be a day like today in your life someday. And so the message was to watch, because today could be today. It could be today. It goes on to say, verse 50, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the great surprise and the great unawareness, and they weren't ready, and they were busy, and they were being mean. Verse 49 there. And they were doing things that they ought not. And suddenly Jesus is here. Suddenly Jesus is here. And then we get to chapter 25 that I want to look at tonight. And I just think there's things for God's people in this next parable, because it's not, you know, it's not these that are out there smiting their fellow servants. It's not somebody that didn't believe the bridegroom was coming. Let's just read this. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And such a timeless story. And I've thought it would have been so interesting to be there and to hear Jesus teach. And I can only imagine these people that he loved, these disciples, that he wanted to get it right. And he wanted them to understand, and the earnestness and the intensity of his message and his passion as he shared this truth with them. And wouldn't it have been nice to sit there on the Temple Mount with them and to listen to Jesus and the truth and the light? And Jesus' teaching was spiritual, and such a spiritual parable here. Such an eternal context. And as you look at this story and you think about the three groups, the participants in the parable, you know, the bridegroom and the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And the story ends in tragedy. Tragedy, and there they were, and they came back, and the door was shut, and there was no way in, and from the message from the other side came back, you know, I don't know you. I don't know you. And who is to blame? Who is to blame for the tragedy? And the question for us at a revival meeting is, what message will we hear? And are we ready? Are we ready? And if not, who's to blame? And who will be to blame at that day when Jesus comes suddenly and will ask us, are we ready? You know, the different groups here had expectations. All of them expected a wedding. There was all of them, they knew, they were preparing, there was coming this wedding. All of them. And the bridegroom had expectations here. He expected virgins with burning lamps ready to meet him when he came. That was his expectation. The virgins all expected to go into the wedding. That was their expectation. They expected that at that day, yes, I will be let in. I will be one of that number. That's the expectation. And it's easy for us to forget and to turn that expectation into a right. See, the American culture teaches us that we have rights, and our rights are protected. But you know, you're expected to be ready, but you don't have a right to go in. You're expected to be ready. All of them recognized the need to have lamps and burning lamps, lamps with oil in them. And again, all of them went to meet the bridegroom. And in that I see a people of faith, if we're to liken it to our day. They all went to see the bridegroom. They're not talking about the atheists or those that don't believe in a God or don't respond to a God that they do believe. They went. These people went on the journey. They went to meet the bridegroom. They all took their lamps. Verse 2 teaches us that all of them were not what they seemed to be. Five of them were foolish. Five of them were wise. And it makes the point again that the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They took oil in their vessels. Foolish didn't take anything with. Interesting that verse 5 there talks about they all slumbered and slept. All of them. And I think that is just a natural human response, and that's why Jesus tells us to watch and to be ready and to maintain, because it's so easy to fall asleep. It's easy for God's people to fall asleep. And then it says in verse 6 there, at midnight. And how incredibly inconvenient a time of day to come. At midnight. Why now? You know, I grow some grass seed for a living. Often in the summertime, we end up cutting that stuff at night, so there's some dew on. And sometimes we set the alarm for midnight. And I happen to know that is an awful time to try to wake up and become aware and focus on your day and remember what all you hadn't got done and what you need to do. But Jesus came here, the bridegroom, at midnight. And the point was, if you weren't ready, to think you're going to get it all together then, it'll be too late. At midnight he came, and the bridegroom came. And that's another warning from the parable for us. You know, there are truly scoffers in these last times that would say, where is he in the promise of his coming? But you know, Jesus said, I'm coming back, and there will be a day that it will be past tense, and Jesus came, and time will be no more. The bridegroom is coming. And they all quickly got up. They all arose and made ready. Verse 8 says there, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. You know, I think there's an interesting fact that we can pull from that is there they were. They knew that this was the time, and here he is, and the trumpet has sounded, and it's time to meet him. And the picture is that the conscience of these people told them, you know what? You're not ready. And there'll be no faking it. There'll be no pretending. There'll be no hiding your lamp behind your back. And there'll be no hiding from yourself. And your hypocrisy and what you've told yourself and what you've pretended. And here you will be. And Jesus is here. And the man who looks on the heart. And the man who sees all things. Whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Revelation. And I'm not ready. And they knew it. They knew they weren't ready. You know, you see here too in verse 9 that the wise, they couldn't make it okay. They couldn't slosh some of their oil in there just to get by. The wise, there was no way for them to cover for him. And chapter 24 told us that, you know, there'll be two. And one shall be taken and the other left. And, you know, there's a real possibility of that tonight here. You can sit here on these benches and just some go and some don't. And the ones that are ready cannot help you. If you're not ready when Jesus comes, he cannot help you. And they can't make up for you in all Mama's prayers and her kindness and her sacrifice. Won't make it okay for you if you're not ready. And it's a picture we get here. you know, to get ready is something that you must buy yourself. It's going to cost you something. And the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went into the wedding, and the door was shut. And the door was shut, and we know the story of Noah there, how that, you know, God shut the door. We like that little detail. God shut the door when it was time to go. We don't know the day or the hour. Verse 36 here, chapter 24. Someday God's going to shut the door, and that will be it. It will be so final, and there will be no knocking on the door and no changing history and no going back. And as the tree fell, that's the way it's going to lie. It'll just be that way. And the door was shut. And those that were ready went into the wedding, and then they were, and they deserved it. And they were part of it, and they celebrated, and they were there with the bridegroom, and it's going to be a wonderful time. The rest and the quietness and the peace and the happiness and the no suffering and no tears and all the rest of it that we know. It's going to be a wonderful time for those that were ready. And perhaps the saddest part of this story is when they came back and they knocked on that door and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not." In the sickening feeling it must be for them to realize, you know what, I missed it. I missed it. And I didn't know him. And I thought I did, but somewhere along the line, I tricked myself. And what was the warning in verse 24? It says, Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's the warning there to watch. And you better watch out because it is possible for you to be deceived. But somewhere along the line, now I'm standing knocking at a door that will never open. And again, and the reason it's so pertinent to us is because these were people that you must call people of faith. They believed in the bridegroom. They knew they had to get ready. They knew the steps. They were with God's people. And so we sit in a setting here, and how is it with us? Are we ready? Are we ready? Interesting note in verse 8 and also in verse 11. The foolish virgins expected to benefit from the benevolence and grace of both the wise virgins and the bridegroom. You know, they looked to others to do it for them. And surely this God of love won't do this to me. Well, you know, I don't want to take this too far out of context and extrapolate on what was the oil here? The oil that made all the difference. And that precious thing that was that kept the fire going, you know, so that the lamp was burning and you were ready to go to be with the bridegroom. Well, without oil, the lamp goes out. And without oil, you're not going in. And having a lamp is not enough. But then this oil. You know, Jesus didn't say here in this parable what the oil was. And maybe that's a bit inconvenient for us. But we know a few things about it from this story. We know that oil in the pitcher, it costs us something. It costs us something. And I would say that, you know, the obvious picture is, if your Christian life costs you nothing, if your Christian life costs you nothing, then you probably don't have one. If it don't cost you yourself, and it don't cost you your pride, And it don't cost you your freedom to do what you want instead of what Jesus wants. If there's no cost to your Christian life, you probably don't have one. The oil here is something that the bridegroom did not do for them. They did it for themselves. They made sure they were ready. And having oil has something to do in this story with planning ahead and taking oil and getting ready and watching and maintaining. And having oil has to do with always being ready, staying ready. You know, all of these people, I've said it before, they were all convinced that a wedding was coming, but they just didn't stay ready. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like this. Is like this. And you need to maintain your Christian life. You need to make sure. And we need to make our things right. And to walk humbly with God. And to keep it alive. And to not allow ourselves to go to sleep. So hopefully this week, this idea of revival would be a building of that foundation, a drawing closer to God and reminding us of what it really means to be a Christian and what we're building on. The coming of the Lord will indeed catch many people, and the warning is this throughout Scripture, the pictures of it throughout Scripture. It will catch people who know better, sleeping and unprepared. And it is possible that in our day-to-day lives and the duties and the days like today that we live one after another, we somehow drift away and we're no longer what we ought to be, and our fire flames out. And you know, the picture here, you know, one of the most interesting things, and this is something that American Christian society hammers into us, is the love of God. And how kind Jesus is, and how accepting, and how much he wants our and has our best interest in mind. And all of those things are true. But, you know, this was Jesus teaching here. This was him teaching. He was saying these words himself. And who is the bridegroom in the story? Well, the bridegroom is Jesus. And you know, that tells us something about Jesus, too. It tells us that there is coming a day that the door is shut. And he shut it. And you had all the opportunity you needed. And all the chances and more. And if you weren't ready, it's not his fault. It's just us. It's just us. I think maybe I'll just close with that tonight. I know it's a bit of a negative picture to close on, but it's a sobering picture. Let's put it that way. And for us to think about this week as we approach things of God and try to get this right, our Christian life or our day-to-day life, which is it? And to bring that in focus again, you know what? Jesus is coming in. None of what you did today as far as the ongoing work and what's to say, the marrying and giving in marriage and all the job you did and that paycheck will never come, and it won't matter because Jesus will be here, and that's what will matter. Thank you for your attention tonight, and do pray for me. Let's just stand for closing prayer.